We're continuing on this morning with a little mini-series, a break that we've taken from looking at the attributes of God to discuss why we here at Grace Community Church promote small group ministry. This is something that we mentioned in the announcements. We're going to kick off our groups this week. We've taken a break for the summertime to allow travel and all that. But we haven't done this in a couple years as far as reiterating what the purpose is behind small group ministry and what the benefit of it is and you know, what's different between the small group versus a Bible study or, you know, just something that we get together and visit with each other, you know, accountability or discipleship or, you know, what makes the small group ministry different from those things, and why do we feel that it's such a vital and important part of the growth of the church here at Grace Community Church. And so last week we discussed the importance of community in the in the arena of sanctification. We discussed how sanctification is a community project and how we all have a part to play in the lives of other believers. We are relational beings and we need each other. You know, one of the clearest illustrations that we have of that is in the Proverbs, where we read that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I don't know if you've ever tried to sharpen anything without, you know, can you just take a knife and wave it in the air and sharpen it? No, you need something to sharpen it against. Kind of the idea behind that concept. So this morning, I want to, having laid that foundation of sanctification as a community project, as something that we are all to be invested in, we're all to be investing in the lives of other brothers and sisters, this morning I want to look at love as being the motivation behind the small group ministry, okay? So sanctification is at the heart of the Grace groups, but love is the motivation, okay? Now, to begin and kind of put this before you, I want to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And you don't have to turn there. I'll kind of give you the scenario here. God is creating things. And the refrain, time after time after time, as he's creating things, he beholds what has been created and he says, it was good. Now, I often use this in wedding ceremonies, but it's incredibly applicable for the small group understanding, the motivation and the heart behind that as well. In Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now you can see there why that's a good scripture to put in when you're talking about a marriage relationship. But behind that, I just want you to see, hopefully, that, you know, man was created for relationship. And when God sees Adam alone, he says, you know, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. But it's not good that man is alone. And so he formed a partner for him so that he wouldn't be alone. He made it so that Adam could enjoy relationship. Relationship isn't always easy, is it? When sin entered the world, one of the first casualties was relationship. Adam and Eve sought to hide themselves from the presence of God. They made coverings for themselves because they were naked and ashamed. The way that they had enjoyed relationship changed when sin entered the world. And sin has a way of doing that. Sin has a way of damaging relationships. So how then do we go about as fallen, sinful people enjoying relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when those relationships are subject to brokenness and vulnerability? Well, I hope that you'll see this morning that love has a way of mending relationships. Sin breaks them down. Love mends, love preserves, love strengthens relationships. And so again, I remind you that if sanctification is at the heart of grace groups, then love is the motivation behind them. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction on such love in Romans chapter 12. I want us to zone in specifically on verses 9 and 10 because they give us great instruction on how we ought to love one another. And this, again, is especially helpful as we consider the responsibility that we have for the well-being and sanctification of others, as we discussed last week. So, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to break these two verses, verse 9 and 10, up into four parts, and I'll just say a few things about each one. And this is not just applicable for small group ministry, okay? This is extremely applicable for the church in general. But I want to zone in and I want to focus in by saying that this verse, these two verses, the principles that we're going to see in these verses are the backbone of why we do small groups, okay? They are the motivation behind that. So don't come away saying, well, because of this, this is not applicable, or this is only applicable in this arena. This is church stuff all the way around, okay? So the first thing that we see the Apostle Paul share with us in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12 is a charge to let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, some of you may remember a word study that we did the last time we talked about why we do small groups, and if you weren't here for that, or perhaps you've forgotten, I'll just remind you, because there's a lot that can be seen just by gaining a little deeper understanding of this word that in the New American Standard is translated hypocrisy. If you've got the NIV, then you would read the word sincere instead of hypocrisy. If you have the ESV, you would read genuine. The King James says dissimulation. But the Greek word that we're looking at in all of those different translations is anupokritos. I didn't put it in there, but anupokritos. That second part of that word, kritos, is where we get our word hypocrite. The prefix "an" means without, so without hypocrisy. It's the charge that we see there in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Now, in classical Greek, the word hypocrite referred to someone who would be in a play or a drama that wore a mask. So the picture that Paul gives us is that love should not be masked. It should be without dissimulation. It should be genuine. It should be sincere. Now, sincere is another word while we're on the topic of word study. It's an interesting word because in the Latin, it's two words together, sincera. Sincera, which literally means without wax. Say, well, that's great. What does that have to do with anything? Yeah, context means everything. The phrase comes from a practice in which people would hide cracks and imperfections in specifically like pottery, cheap pottery, in order to pass the pottery off as maybe being worth more than it was, or certainly being in better shape than it was. You know, well, it's like, I dinged that up there. Let me just get a little wax and touch that up, okay? That became a common practice. You ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Any of you? And have you ever bought something thinking that it's one thing and then you come to realize later, you know, one of the dreaded comments on Antiques Roadshow is, it's a reproduction. it looks like the real thing, but, you know, there's certain things that give it away that let you know, it's not the real thing. So in this particular context, a quality product would have a stamp or have written in the bottom of it, if it's pottery, sincera, which means without wax, indicating that it hadn't been doctored up. It's probably the equivalent today to seeing a stamp on something that says 100% you know, pure, 100% this. Although it's interesting that you go to the store and you get like orange juice and it says 100% and then you've got added ingredients. I don't know how they get by with that, but anyway, without wax, sincere. The translations, they use different words, but the heart behind it is the same. Unmasked, without wax. Okay? What Paul does is Paul exhorts us to love in a way that is pure, that is genuine, that isn't masked, that isn't pretending. There's no hidden agenda. It's just love. Now, folks, this goes both ways, okay? Especially thinking about it in the context of small group ministry. We talk about being genuine. We talk about being sincere. But it takes genuine and sincere to know genuine and sincere. We live in a culture where we're very skilled at masking what's truly going on in our lives. Rick alluded to that during our time of worship. People aren't very friendly up in Maryland. So you walk by somebody and you say, how you doing? You get maybe a grunt. Maybe they just ignore you. But we are masters of the classic, hey, how you doing? I'm good. How are you doing? You know, you say that, and the reality is, you're not doing good. You know, maybe everything is falling apart, but hey, you know, if I am genuine and true and sincere, then I might open up a can of worms that you're not ready to deal with, right? So we say, I'm good. How are you? You know, we smile and everything's great, even when the reality is we're not great. Paul says, hey, let your love be genuine. Let it be sincere. Don't mask it. Don't church it up with wax. And I remember as clear as day, perhaps the first time that this made sense to me, and not specifically this verse, but the day that I realized the importance of behaving the way that Paul commands us to behave here, to love in the way that Paul encourages us to love, to conduct yourself in a way that is real and genuine. And this is another illustration that some of you have heard before, but I can't think of a better illustration personally than this. And it was when Mandy and I had just moved to Idaho back in 2008. We went in the very end of September. And I've told you guys before that it was nothing like I expected. You know, I really enjoyed my time in college and I learned some valuable things. There were also a lot of things that I didn't learn or learned that I didn't feel were very helpful for me. But in most of my youth ministry classes, I don't know what the model was for the things that the teachers were saying, this is going to be helpful and beneficial and this is going to work in youth ministry. But they didn't have the group that I had in Idaho. I'm talking within the first week, 95% of it, not going to use that here. And Mandy will tell you the first several weeks especially were hard because I was hit with that, you know, sudden realization that I'm in over my head for one thing. This is not what I expected it was going to be. And a good part of my preparation but there was a defining moment about 6 weeks in. And my senior pastor called me into his office one day and he sat me down and he said, "How's it going? How's it going?" There were two responses, right? My flesh wanted to smile and say, this is fantastic. This is everything that I hoped that it would be and more. And here's what's already taken place in the last 6 weeks. Praise God. You know, I could have done that. Or I can take off the mask. I can choose not to wax it up. And I can say, this is tough. I did not expect this. This is hard. You ever found yourself in one of those situations? And the flesh says, as soon as you become vulnerable, as soon as you show weakness, as soon as you show that, you know, maybe they didn't get what they thought they were getting when they brought you out here, the flesh says, well, you're of no use here. They're not going to need you. They're going to start looking for someone who is what they thought and who can do what they want to be done. It was one of those periods of maybe 10 seconds that seemed like it was hours. Because in my head, I'm thinking, what do I say to that? Praise God, he led me in the direction to say, yeah, I mean, I deep sighed and he kind of grinned and nodded his head. He knew that was a kind of a first full-time ministry experience for me. And I unloaded. I unloaded. I don't know that he was prepared for what he got. You know, maybe he went in with the intention of just, hey, let's have a quick 5-minute meeting. But I shared everything that was going wrong. And I shared that, hey, I'm not prepared for this. And, you know, at the end of our conversation, he said, well, what do you think going forward? And I said, well, we're here. We're 3/4 of the way across the country. We moved out here. I'm not saying that I'm done with this and I want to hang it up. I mean, I want to make this work, but I need help. I need support. I need, you know, all these things. And when that conversation happened, it's like there was a shift between my relationship and the relationship with my senior pastor. And it went from him kind of being my boss to him being a mentor, an encourager, a support for me. And all of a sudden, that transparency opened up these weekly meetings where, you know, I was able to go in and say, okay, well, we tried this. Man, this worked. This didn't work. You know, what are your thoughts? Because he had done youth ministry for years. And yes, the times have changed, but the youth, you know, you just want to shake them sometimes. And I'll never, we got, you know, kids, you got to play games with them a lot, especially the middle school boys. And we got on a dodgeball kick. And in my, you know, fresh out of college intellect, I thought, what are the different variations of dodgeball that we can play? Let's play dodgeball with a black light. Poor idea. Worse was playing strobe light dodgeball. All right? You talk about a false sense of security. You see that thing coming while there's strobes going, and you're like, I've got time to catch that. And before your hands are up, you've been hit in the face, and you're down on the ground. I was a little less transparent in that meeting. But you see my point, I hope. Like I said, I don't have a better example in my entire life that I can share with you to say, you know, that was a turning point in ministry for me, but it could have gone two ways. Folks, we're faced with this same decision every day of our lives. We have conversation with people. Hey, how's it going? Well, how much time do we have, you know? Paul's point cannot be understated. When we're truly concerned about our brethren, and we have opportunity, we ought to love in a way that is genuine, sincere, without hypocrisy, without a mask, without wax. We want to create an environment in small groups where we can be like that. Again, you can't do it with 50 or 75 or 100 people on a Sunday morning, but you get together with a group of 5 or 6, it's an environment that is conducive to this kind of love taking place. But it requires transparency. It requires vulnerability. These things are absolutely necessary to achieve this kind of relationship that Paul is speaking to us about in verse 9. So, his first point: genuine, sincere, without hypocrisy, without a mask, without wax. You go on to the second part of verse 9. We're told to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. Another way of wording that would be to say that biblical love, as Paul is speaking about it, is to be discerning. It does not endorse, it doesn't encourage, it doesn't align itself with anything that's going to be construed as evil. Instead, it embraces those things that are good in the sight of God. And we have a standard in the Word of God. And that standard doesn't change. It doesn't matter if a pastor or the Pope or the Supreme Court or the President say otherwise. The Word of God is our standard, and it stands. It does not change, folks. It tells us what is evil. It reveals to us those things that are good. And that is our God. So how then does that translate into how we love others? Well, we already saw at the beginning of our study that sin damages relationships. I think that Paul, in as many words, goes on to maybe indicate that overlooking sin, turning a blind eye to sin, that does way more to damage a relationship than sin. If somebody is blatantly living in a way that's considered by God to be sinful, the loving thing to do is not to say, well, bless their heart. The loving thing to do, and the thing that Scripture tells us to do, is to go to that person and gently, compassionately, lovingly share the truth, to point that person to Christ. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I saw something last week that really broke my heart. I see things every day that break my heart, but this one specific thing. When I was at Liberty, on our dorm, there were 3 levels of leadership. We had prayer leaders who were like small group leaders. Every prayer leader had 5 or 6 people in their prayer group, and you got together once a week and you talked and you kind of did life like we're talking about doing in these small groups. And from there, you had the spiritual life directors, and then you had the RAs, the resident advisors, who were, kind of the top dogs in the dorm. But I saw on Facebook last week, my first prayer leader when I was at Liberty got engaged. And it was not to a girl. He got engaged to another guy. And, again, this is my first experience on a college dorm, and I look up to this guy, and we meet together every single week, and we have deep conversation, and we love without mask, love without wax. And, you know, we've kind of lost touch over the years, but I saw that. And it broke my heart. But perhaps what hurt even more than seeing that was going through the comment section and seeing other people that I went to school with at Liberty that are going down there and saying, man, we're happy for you. We just want you to be happy. And if that's the route that you choose to go, then that's great. Folks, that's not love. I've said before, and I'll say again, as your pastor, I love you guys. I do. I think about you often. I pray for you often. And I want you to be happy. Infinitely more than that, I want you to be holy. That should be the greatest desire in any of our hearts. Happiness, yeah, okay, it's fleeting. Guess what? When you're dead, it's not going to matter. What will matter is how you lived your life before God Almighty, this love that Paul speaks about. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. We ought to be concerned about our brethren. Our greatest concern should be sanctification, should be holiness in their lives and in our own. That's not easy stuff, though, is it? That's doctorate level Christianity. No. It's not something we do. It's not something we achieve in the flesh. That's Christ in us. The Holy Spirit guiding and directing, teaching us this is evil, this is good. But we need to be reminded of this, folks, because of the culture that we live in. Love is not turning a blind eye. Love is not sweeping sin under the rug. Love is sharing truth. Not trying to stir up controversy, going in with guns blazing, but compassionately, lovingly pointing people towards the truth. I should also point out there that there's a difference between hating evil and hating the consequences of evil. You ever, as a little kid, you're told to, you know, apologize or whatever because you did something wrong, or you start crying when you get caught. It's not because you hate the evil. It's because you know you're about to get your whatever punishment you were able to receive. you know, we hate the consequence much more than we hate the sin. It ought not to be that way. We ought to hate evil. We ought to hate sin, not just the consequences of it. And that, as you reflect on that, it kind of helps you see your motivation behind why we do what we do. Now, the first part of verse 10. So love is sincere, it's holy, or it's discerning. In verse 10, we see that it is brotherly. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, the word for love there is phileo, or where we get the word Philadelphia, which refers to a natural love. Familial love, familial affection. But Paul's not suggesting this. He's commanding this. And so we ask, well, how do we do that? Especially when you factor in the emotional side of things. I mean, it's one thing to go by the book, but you bring emotion into the picture and kind of muddies things up. And sometimes our emotions, they're difficult to command. It's only as we come to see the love of God for us individually that we begin to be able to love each other in the way that Paul commands it here. As we come to understand that God loves us not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Christ, that we'll be able to experience that kind of love. And then when we find security in that, because, you know, that's not something people struggle, especially new believers, in you know, finding security and saying, okay, this is, I can settle down here. I can stop trying to, you know, make God proud of me or make him love me more or make him, you know, in Christ. We have everything. again, thinking about how culturally relevant this is, this command to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, loving others the way that we love family, it takes seeing people the way that God sees them. A difficult thing to do in the 21st century, isn't it? When we are surrounded by agents of disunity, when we're surrounded by thing after thing after thing after thing that seeks to polarize relationships. Paul's command is, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, that word devoted, that's not a word that we ought to flippantly throw around. You know, devotion is it's an important word. It's a powerful word. You know, in the first century church, and it's not like we can say, well, things have changed a lot, and so we have it harder than they had it. And that's baloney. You know, in the first century church, you have to remember that Christianity was blazing a trail that there had not previously been one. In Christ, you had this radical relationship where all of a sudden, Greeks and Jews and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarians and Scythians and slaves and free men and women are now one in the Lord. You think we've got it hard in the 21st century? Holy cow. Do you think those folks needed this reminder? Hey, love one another like brothers and sisters is implied in that word, okay? But the message in and of itself is very timely. It's a timely message for the society that we live in. Again, folks, this is apart from all the things that our society would say, hey, you guys don't have this in common. Hey, you have these views and this person has this view and, you know, they have this socioeconomic background and you have this one. And folks, when we get in our grace groups, we are devoted to one another in brotherly love. We have the Word of God as our standard, and we are there to love and encourage one another. The last part of verse 10, Paul says to give preference to one another in honor. In other words, this biblical love is going to be humble. This biblical love is going to be selfless or selflessly humble. The idea is there is that we take the lead in showing genuine appreciation and admiration for other believers by putting them first and not just by being willing to allow them to receive honor, but desiring that. This is a poor example, but one comes to mind. You know, I said last week that the majority of the time I write these guides that we use for our groups, and it tailors our sermon topic. It's just a tool for further study. And there's a lot of times where we'll be in a group and I'll hear somebody say something. I mentioned this last week, and I'm like, man, that was good. I wish I had thought of that, you know. And other people are like, man, that was good. You know, what's the fleshly response to that? The fleshly response to that is, oh boy, you better back up. That person's going to be in the pulpit next week. Or, you know, I mean, just because the flesh is like, you know, no, it's all about you. It's all about you. No, it's not. I praise God when I hear somebody say something and everybody else says, yeah, yeah, yeah. Man, that's great. That's fantastic. That's giving preference to one another in honor, desiring that you know, people recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, what God is doing in an individual's life. We rejoice in that. But it takes the focus coming off of us and falling on others. I think we'll all be surprised at our own personal growth when we look forward to aiding in the growth of others and take the focus off of ourselves. I came across a quote from Harry Ironside this week who was talking about an encounter he had in London. This was hundreds of years ago. Or at least 100. He said, I was walking home from a meeting. Part of the way I was accompanied. Now here, what I want you to see are the titles. He says, I was accompanied by the Marquis of Aberdeen, who had presided over this meeting, and the Lord Bishop of Norwich, who had been one of the speakers. He says, myself, being an American, unaccustomed to titles, I felt embarrassed as to how I should address men of their position. There's the flesh. It's like, well, this person has this title and this person has this title. What do I call them? So he says, I expressed my perplexity, and the Marquis replied, my dear brother, just address us as your brethren in Christ. We could have no higher honor than that. That was surely to enter into the spirit of what the Lord Jesus taught, Ironside said. So folks, your title, the number of years you've been walking with the Lord, again, your socioeconomic background, the color of your skin, those things don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is that we are devoted to one another in brotherly love, because that's what the Apostle Paul commands us to do. That's what God desires. But I also want to say as a disclaimer that this doesn't mean setting aside gifts and talents and knowledge for the sake of some sort of mock humility where we rattle on about being nothing or a nobody. We can see this, again, demonstrated by the life of the Apostle Paul. He takes a trip to Jerusalem to confront the Judaizers. He doesn't roll in there and stand dumbfounded and silent because he's in the presence of James and Peter and John. We looked at this verse in a different connection a few weeks ago, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul talks about, he says, that what they were, talking about the people of high position there, he says, what they were makes no difference to me. You know, God shows no partiality. So Paul defends his gospel before James and Peter and John. Later, Peter came to Antioch. He withdrew from eating with the Gentiles because he feared the Judaizers. And Paul, again, goes and openly confronts him for shying away from eating with the Gentiles. He confronted his hypocrisy. So we don't become so, there's a balance there, okay? There's a balance. It has to be discerning. It wants to give preference. It wants to give honor, but not at the cost of overlooking truth, not at the cost of overlooking sin. So let me close by saying this. Christian fellowship takes place when we offer encouragement to our brothers and sisters, when we pray for them, when we confess our sins and our weaknesses to one another. These are the elements that make genuine fellowship. And that's what we truly desire to see take place in this small group ministry. But it requires us coming to this place and making that decision to be without a mask, to be without wax, to be genuine, to be sincere. When we do that, we have our starting place. That's not the end. That's where we start. And again, it's worth repeating that this is not exclusive to small groups. The application of these things reaches beyond the small group ministry, but it is the motivation for why we meet. This type of love ought to govern our hearts and lives as we seek to do good among the body of Christ. And folks, you might look back over your walk and say, well, man, that really hasn't been the pattern and the direction of my walk with the Lord. I've got good news for you this morning. It is never too late. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for this brief account from the Apostle Paul, which brings guidance and direction concerning how we ought to love the brethren. Lord, I think about my own life and my own experiences, and I acknowledge that it's not easy, but it's worth it. Father, as Rick mentioned previously, we don't know as we look around us what everybody's going through, what everybody's dealing with. But we do know that they are going through something, and they are dealing with something. And they know what it is, Lord, and you know what it is. Father, as we go forward as Grace Community Church, as we go forward in our grace groups starting this week, would you lead us in a way of love that is without wax, that is without hypocrisy, that is without a mask, Lord, so that we can truly, as a body, encourage, build one another up. help with the gifts and the abilities that you have given us, our brothers and our sisters. Lord, we acknowledge again that it's not something that is easy. It's not something that we can accomplish in the flesh. But as you live and shine through us, Lord, we can truly love in the way that the Apostle Paul commands us to love. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that, as they hear this message, they're maybe convicted by the way that they've been living their life, and they would say, I've been living with a mask, I've been living with wax, and I've been saying everything is okay, and the reality is that it's not. Lord, open their eyes to one who is greater than the struggles and the trials and the temptations and the broken relationships and anything else that they might be facing. Open their eyes to Jesus and encourage their hearts to cast their cares upon him. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.